this morning is found in the book of Acts. It's a little bit of a strange passage. We're jumping into the middle of it. So let me give you a little context. This is in Ephesus, and the story starts, there was a great disturbance about the way, which is what Christianity was first called. And Paul has been preaching in Ephesus, and he's been doing well. He's been converting people, and there is an excitement about this new faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. However, in Ephesus, there's a large temple, the temple of Artemis, and there is, around that temple, a guild of craftsmen who do pretty well. They have a pretty good gig building idols and articles and artifacts for the temple and for Artemis. And so Paul has put a dent in that, and they're not happy about it. And one of them, a man named Demetrius, has called a group of people together and gotten them pretty stirred up. And we join the story as a great argument has started in verse 28 here of chapter 19. When they heard this, they were furious. They began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions, and all of them rushed into the theater headlong together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province who were friends of Paul's sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. Inside the theater, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some were shouting another. Most people didn't even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front. They shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The word of the Lord.
Would you pray with us? God, in these words, we turn to hear your word. In the midst of the loud yelling of a crowd, the confusion that was rampant, there was still yet that still voice of your spirit seeking to speak. In the midst of our own busyness, in the midst of the confusion of our own times and the harriedness of our own thoughts, this morning, Lord God, by your grace, open our eyes and ears that we might hear your word clearly and that we might be changed. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen.
You may know this, the largest governing body in the Presbyterian Church called the General Assembly. They now meet every other year. They used to meet every year. It rotates around in locations. And at that meeting, which is essentially a big vote on various things, when there's a controversial issue, people are invited to speak. And they do that by going to a series of microphones. And in the old days, they would have a paddle. I'm not sure how they do it now. It may be done with a light, but you had a paddle, green or red. And you'd go up to the person in front of the microphone. You'd tell them, "I'm for or against this." And they'd hand you green or red. And you'd stand there with your paddle, and then the moderator of the meeting would pick alternating green, red, for, against, pro, con, and it would go on. And in controversial votes, it goes on forever. And people, as it happens, can get a little more passionate as they go. And so what happens is, green person stands up over here, says yes, couple things down the road, red person stands up over there and says, "You know, that green person said a minute ago, but I'm telling you red," and it just begins to ramp up. Well, several years ago, I've never been to a General Assembly. I've always joked that I don't think my faith could take it, and I mean that. There was some conflict. It was one of our big controversies. I don't know if it was marriage or if it was ordination. We were having a big argument about something, and I was listening to it. You can stream this. At that point, I don't think it was video. I think it was just audio. So I had it on in the office, and I'm listening to this, and it's just getting worse and worse. And I imagine all these people just desperately wanting it to be over. And I remember that a man stood up, and I don't remember if he was green or red. I don't remember what he said, except he started By reading the verse you just heard, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some were shouting the other, and most people didn't know why they were there. And he said, at least we know this has happened before. And I don't remember anything about him, but I've never forgotten that verse. Now, I had read the book of Acts multiple times by then, and I had read past that verse, but until I heard it with a little sarcasm in it, I never remembered it. But then it stuck, and I've never really forgotten it. And so I'm going to confess to you that Michael and I are doing what we hope our preaching professors don't find out about. I'm pretty confident they're not watching the stream this morning, but we are taking a passage because one verse says one thing, which is the first, like day one of preaching class, the thing you learn not to do, we're doing this morning.
Yeah, it's fair. We hope they're not watching. But the truth is that as you encounter that idea in the midst of a city caught between these diverse and yet very passionately held differences, that they're shouting, there's noise, it's loud. And in the midst of that, you've got the people who are confident, you've got the yellers, and then you have the people who are just plain confused. I was thinking about this week. Another thing that we have in the Presbyterian Church is called the Presbyterian Youth Triennium. It has traditionally happened every 3 years. We've taken youth, I think every triennium, save one in my time here. And it's interesting because you have to figure there's 5,000 high schoolers on a college campus, and you have adults trying to sort of usher them in the right direction. That's tough to do, right? One of the tools that they use to accomplish that is inevitably somebody brings a bullhorn. And you know what I'm talking about? Those things that sort of have the shape and that they got the little microphone and they're sort of yelling into it, right? And the idea is that there's a big crowd and so you need to speak loudly. The problem is, it's unintelligible. And somebody in the back yells, "We can't hear you." So naturally, they turn up the volume. And then they yell at you. And, you know, every year I laugh because I think, no, we didn't mean that you weren't loud enough. We meant that we do not understand the words coming out of your mouth. And it sows a kind of confusion. It always turns into some version of charades where they point with their body and they try to make motions so people understand. But that's in many ways our cultural experience in this last season, even in this moment, this sense in which each of us has probably taken steps of that journey ourselves. There's been a moment when we were the yeller, and another moment when we stepped down and realized, I have no clue what we're talking about anymore. And in the midst of that confusion, we discover that it's hard to listen. And I don't just mean hard to hear. It's hard to truly listen, to open ourselves to another person's voice, to be changed by another's experience. And that's where we find ourselves in this present moment.
Yeah, I wondered about something this week, and I'm going to invite you, if you're comfortable doing this, I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. But the thing I want you to do is whatever it means for you, I want you to picture Jesus. When we use this name, Jesus, when we talk about this man, I want you to craft, and I know for many of you it's the long flowing hair, that's fine. But whatever it is for you, I want to ask you this question. How often do you picture Jesus angry? I don't think for many of us, as we read the New Testament, our primary image is a red-faced Jesus with spit running down his beard as he points his finger at someone. That's not how the gospel portrays him. He gets mad. There's the cleansing of the temple. There's the abuse of others that infuriates Jesus. But over and over again, the interaction we see between Jesus and people isn't angry. Even when he's calling Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders to account for their actions, for their words, he's doing so from a place of love. This idea of lining up and shouting at one another that we see in the text, that we see in the world, I don't think is the best picture of what we see in Jesus.
And ultimately, it's that we come to this place of worship, either physically or virtually. It's that image of Jesus that we return to week over week over week to be transformed, for our imaginations to be wide so that we know who Jesus is. So it changes how we live in the world. And it leads us to the question, I think, as we continue to sense that things are warming, right? We're together again. As the congregation continues to make our way forward, I think it's wise to ask ourselves over and over and over again, why are we here? It's a question that's lived with me this entire year, because I've realized how many things I took for granted about what it was to be church. How many things I constrained to Sunday morning. And the things that we now realize are much bigger and grander than what we could have ever asked. You know, I think many of us come with lots of mixed reasons. One thing is, coming back to church means a sense of normalcy that returns. Just a sense of our lives being put back into the order that we know is right. For some of us, it's just being back, like literally being in the space is a recognition of connection to our history, to those who've gone before us, to the families that we gather with in this place. For some, it's a thing of comfort. It's just comforting to hear the hymns, to be together. That these reasons are as varied as the number of people who are here, right? And yet, we join under one cross, a thing that we all share, not because of how we feel about it, or not because of what it means to us individually, but because of who Jesus Christ is. Because of him, everything else is important, but not the most important. We're transformed by the image of this one person. And as we seek to be transformed, we discover that a sanctuary is a place we set apart for that discovery. But it's not the only place. It's in the gathering. It's in the community. It's in the worship of Jesus Christ that we find the thing that matters.
It's a really challenging question. This line in the story, most of them didn't know why they were there. Why are we here? They didn't know. They were present, but they had no purpose. If you've ever been to a meeting like that, if you've ever had to sit through something and you just think to yourself, why are we here? Not how did we get here, why are we here? Why are we doing this? Why do we have green people and red people lined up yelling at one another to accomplish nothing? Why are we here? It is a great place to start. They had presence without purpose. Purpose is more important than presence. Rarely can you start by just getting together and then figuring it out. We come to church with purpose, and it makes us present. Because they didn't know their purpose, they were left to yell back and forth at one another. They were left only to argue, both sides trying to be louder than the other, unwilling to listen. Why are we here? It's the right question, I think. Today, for the first time in over a year, we're going to return to having two services. Today we gather on Mother's Day. Today we're basically fully back in the sanctuary, in the building. Why are you here? As Michael suggested, that could have lots of answers. You could have several things you've missed. I know the most common question we're getting recently, anybody guess? When? Coffee time. When are we going back to coffee time? When's the food coming out? Right? When are we going to sit together? It's more than the coffee. It's when are we going to be together? That's the question. Right? We miss that. We haven't seen people. The singers among us, they're chomping at the bit, literally, to break into song. Some people, even people who may still be doing it, are just tired of looking at screens. We understand that, and those are all fine answers, but they're not the best answer.
Because the best answer is the one who calls us forward in community. who transforms us in this place and reminds us that our purpose is not just to be connected to the truth of Jesus Christ, but our purpose should change us. We just recently, Pastor Clint and I, had the privilege of meeting with a executive of our presbytery. You know, our groupings of churches actually in Des Moines, North Central Iowa, Northwest Iowa, we share some executive leadership. And one of those leaders, his job is to oversee the mission of Presbyterians in this region. He goes to congregations. He seeks to sort of encourage congregations to live in to our mission of being a missional people, witnessing people. And as we were talking with him, we asked him, what's the state of mission in the Presbyterian church? How's our family doing when you look at other congregations? And it's never a good sign when somebody does this. He seriously did. His head bowed down in grief almost. And then he shared, he said, you know, if Presbyterians aren't writing a check or not donating something, we don't really do mission. And he went on to say, you know, that's good that we send our money. It's good that we commit our things. But his point was, we as Presbyterians have been tempted to live our lives in such a way that the world will not see the transformation and purpose that comes from Jesus Christ. Checks are important, but that's a small part of our lives. I think we've discovered in this season that we can be connected to one another and serve one another. We can serve our communities without ever setting foot in our building, which makes our building even better because this becomes a base camp of mission. It becomes an opportunity for us to be fashioned and formed as those who not only come back, but then leave this place re-energized and rejuvenated. Because ultimately, it's always been about Jesus. Yes, the fellowship, the singing, the scripture, the prayer, all of the ways that we worship, all of the tools that help us worship, they've always served the purpose of reminding us of who Jesus is, and then sending us back out these doors to show that in our community and our world. And we continue to hope that that is true in the season ahead.
Why are you here? Friends, I hope you know this. The reason you're here, the reason you're joining us from wherever, is because you've been called to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Not because we have the right answers, not because we have the right opinions, but because Jesus Christ has claimed us, our lives, with his life and given us a task to follow him and make him known in the world. We are not served in the divisiveness and the divisions of the world by lining up and holding green and red, yelling at one another. We are served by following Jesus Christ together and connected in him to be the one body of Christ in this place, outside of this place, and in every place we go. May it be true here. May it be true in us that there is no confusion as to why it is that we gather in worship. It is because of him. Amen.